As an institution, marriage is under attack from all sides. Even the courts say traditional marriage is no longer to be protected. Many marriages fail, even among Christians, but not all. What keeps a couple together for 76 years, surviving war, emigration, deprivation, and material want? Today, you'll hear about the parents of Pastor Erwin Lutzer and why their marriage lasted so long. From Chicago, this is the Moody Church Hour, a weekly service of worship and teaching with Pastor Erwin Lutzer. Today, Pastor begins a four-part series on Till Death Do Us Part, Keys to Success in Marriage. Later, he'll come to tell us about his own parents' remarkable story in Building a Lasting Marriage. The Moody Choir comes now to open today's service.
Well, we're grateful to God for the many different ways that Moody Church has to impact the world, whether it's through our missionaries, the choir tours, Bible studies. We want to be a transforming community, the community that God has called us to be. Would you take your hymnal, please, and turn to hymn number 97, Sing Praise to God Who Reigns Above. And then, oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. God has given us one tongue to praise him, but wouldn't it be wonderful if we did indeed have a thousand? We're so glad that you have joined us today for worship. In a moment, I'm going to pray and invite the blessed Holy Spirit of God to meet us today in great power, to open our lives to him. Let's pray. Then we stand for the scripture and we sing praise to God who reigns above. And our Father, in this moment, we do want to give you praise because you do reign. Grant us, Lord God, the openness to your spirit. May we hear your word. May we hear your voice, we pray. And we ask that among us, you might be here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Scripture reading today comes from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Please join me on the bold print. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all, these put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Would you join me, please, as we pray? And Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus to give you praise and thanks for what you've done. You have a heart for this city, and we pray that you may lay upon our hearts your burden for Chicago, but also beyond Chicago and the world. Help us, Father God, to so believe in the power of the gospel that we become a compelling witness to your strength and your grace to a world that needs a message of hope, to a world that needs light. Grant that, O God, we ask. Thank you, Father, for those who represent us around the world, our missionaries. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of going to different parts of the world through media. All that is a gift. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity of touching other lives here in this city. So help us, Father, to catch your vision and your heart. And now we pray for all those who've never trusted Christ as Savior. May they also know the warmth of the Father's house and the love of the Father's heart. And for those who brought burdens today, we commit those burdens to you and ask, O God, that your love and grace shall accompany us. In Jesus' name, amen. Making your marriage last. My father and mother were Germans, but they were born in the Ukraine. There was a time when Russia welcomed Germans into the heart of the Ukraine and said that you can stay here and live here. But when World War I broke out in 1914, Russia feared that the Germans within its borders might mutiny. And if they mutinied and sided with Germany, that would be bad. So in order to weaken them and, in effect, destroy them, they made them all refugees. My father's family went to Afghanistan. It was in Kabul that they were, the city that is often on the news today. It is there that my father, who would have been 12 or 13 years old, he lost three of his sisters and one of his brothers in just a period of months. And then, as if that wasn't enough, his own mother, my grandmother, died at the age of 46 of typhoid fever. No opportunity to say goodbye to the children. She was simply whisked away to the hospital, and then the children were told later, "Your mother is dead," and she was buried in a mass grave, as many refugees were. My father said that he threw himself across the bed and cried so hard that he never thought he would stop crying. Here he is in a strange land and having all of this tragedy. But thankfully, his father lived and two of his brothers, so they moved back to the old homestead in 1918 when the war was over. And from there, my father came alone to Canada. My mother was born about 200 miles from my father, though they did not know each other there. And in 1913, 1 year before the war, her father, my grandfather, came to Chicago and lived here for a whole year. And he wrote back and said that the buildings in Chicago are so great that God must have built them. His intention was to bring the rest of the family. But then World War I broke out in 1914. By the way, I've often thought that my grandfather, who walked these streets, I often wondered if the thought ever crossed his mind, and I'm sure it didn't, that someday he would have a grandson who would be a pastor in the city of Chicago. But he was able to catch the last available boat back to Europe before the war began. After that, there were no passenger boats, only boats that were filled with soldiers and war materiel. And so my grandfather, he got back and he was with the family and they went to the Ukraine. Now you have to understand all the things I'm skipping. I'm skipping the boxcars without any toilet facilities. I'm skipping the deaths along the way. But in the Ukraine, my mother lost several of her siblings, and the most heartbreaking was a six-year-old. My mother was seven at the time. A six-year-old sister with whom she had become so close. And this little one died, but was not able to be buried for over a week. Because remember, 1918, not only do you have all of these tragedies, but that was also the time of the Russian Revolution, 17 and 18. And therefore, there was so much shooting outside that the family could not go outdoors to bury their own child. She came back after the war was over, and she and her sister, age 21 and 22, came to Canada, and they started a new life. My mother came to Canada with a desire to know how to be born again. She had been baptized a Lutheran, but she knew that she was not born again, and she wondered how she could be. And she began to attend a little church where there was preaching in German, the same church that my father happened to be attending. And they saw each other. She heard him pray and knew that he must be a godly man. He had accepted Christ already in the Ukraine. And that's when he asked if he could walk her home. She lived about a half mile. She worked for a farmer a half mile from the church. And on the way, this is their first date. Students, this is not the way it's to happen. He asked whether or not she would marry him. She said she'd have to think about it, but within 3 weeks, they were married. And last summer, my father was 104 at the time. He's had his birthday since, so he's 105. My mother will be 99 in a couple of months. Last summer, they celebrated their 76th wedding anniversary. Now, if you ask them what it's like to be that old, they'll tell you this, okay? They have no peer pressure, all right? No peer pressure. In honor of their 76th anniversary, they made the national news in Canada. And what we're going to see at this time is the news as it was across Canada on my parents.
From a sprint to a marathon now, the enduring love story of a Regina couple celebrating a marriage that's lasted longer than most people are alive. Our Ross Neitz, married just a few years himself, getting their secrets on decades of wedded bliss.
So I'm going to help you up.
At 98 and 104 years old, Wanda and Gustav Lutzer know a thing or two about relationships. After all, they've been in one for quite a while.
We didn't know each other in the old country. We got to know each other here.
Falling prostrate at his feet.
Since 1931, the happy couple have been making beautiful music together. After immigrating to Canada separately from Europe, they found one another and settled down. This week, they celebrated their 76th anniversary.
What should I think? Only good things.
While Gustav and Wanda's relationship seems to have lasted forever, it all began in a flash. You see, Gustav proposed on one of their very first dates. Wanda said she needed some time.
I didn't expect it so quick, you know.
Only 3 days later, she had an answer. And 3 weeks after that, they were married, starting a love story that would stretch more than 70 years. When they began, they didn't have much. Over the years, they came to have what they wanted most. 5 children, 16 grandchildren, 36 great-grandchildren, and ultimately, each other.
We really had a good life together. That's why we live so long.
Today, age has taken its toll on the couple. Their daughter now cares for them in their home, and 6 months ago, Gustav began to retreat back into himself. He doesn't say much anymore, but today, he said this about his wife.
I am thankful.
While their bodies have weakened and their hair grown gray, Wanda says their love has only grown stronger, confirming her answer to an unexpected proposal was the best decision she ever made. Ross Neitz, Global News, Regina.
If you ask the question, how could my parents live together for 76 years and not only tolerate one another, but love one another and go through all that they have done, let me share with you some of their principles. But before I do, I need to tell you that in marriage, couples have certain stages that they go through. The first is they marry a dream. They actually think that marriage is going to bring happiness. And then after that, is the period of disillusionment. You know, getting married is something like getting a phone call in the middle of the night. First of all, you get a ring and then you wake up, you know. So let's keep that in mind. And then after that, the process of discovery. And I think that's where my parents began, is the process of discovering one another, knowing one another, learning from one another, and living together for 76 years. What I'd like to do is to give you 5 principles. And by the way, if there were one text I'd use today, it would be the words of Joshua, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That would be their text. First of all, they had a mutual commitment, and still do, a mutual commitment to the covenant. When they got married, divorce was not an option, difficulties notwithstanding, because they understood that that covenant, that promise that they made, superseded their own happiness, superseded their own circumstances. And they were indeed in it until death do them part. You know, there are many people today who live together without a covenant. They say, well, we're going to be married anyway. Well, first of all, let me say that 22% of all those who live together, only 22% end up getting married. Only 22%. And if you live that way, when you do get married, you will bring more baggage into your relationship than most Pullman freight cars are able to handle. That's not the way to go. Oh, you say, but you know, marriage is just a piece of paper. Yeah, it is a piece of paper. A couple of years ago, my wife and I bought a house. We had an attorney. They had an attorney. Now, you know, we're honorable people. We keep our word. We bought the house from honorable people. Why did we sign anything? Let's just shake on the deal, right? No, we must have signed 15 different papers. Why? You know what we're saying? If you leave this and you go down the street tomorrow and find a house that you like better, tough luck. You're committed to this house. And that's what marriage says. You're committed until death do you part, even if someone else along the way may be more attractive. You know that years ago, a man by the name of Robertson McQuilkin, when his wife, and he was president of Columbia Bible College, when his wife got Alzheimer's disease, he resigned the presidency to take care of her. People said, well, aren't there other ways you could? Yeah. He said, this is not a difficult decision. It is clear to me. There's not a struggle of obligation. Because, he said, I committed myself to this woman, and an oncologist said to him, the reason that it's so surprising is because most women stand by their man, but most men don't stand by their wives in circumstances like this. But a vow is a vow, and it should be a delight to fulfill it. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, if you vow a vow to the Lord, fulfill it, because God does not have pleasure in fools. Secondly, the Bible says, or I should say, my parents lived by this principle, a mutual commitment to character, a mutual commitment to character. Because you see, the covenant itself means nothing if you are a person who is untrustworthy. Many of you who are listening to me today are divorced. And the reason that you are divorced is the person entered into a covenant, but he or she, or maybe you, didn't keep the covenant. A covenant itself means nothing. Listen to me carefully. A covenant does not bring about character. Character supports the covenant. Sometimes young women get married and thinking that the covenant is going to change somebody. They say, oh, you know, he's struggling with alcoholism, but after we get married, he promised to give it up. Oh, really? Or he'll say, you know, I've been promiscuous before, but surely now I'm going to live righteously. The average young woman who gets married thinks of three things on her wedding day, the aisle, walking down the aisle. She thinks of the altar, and then, of course, she thinks of him, but actually it's I'll alter him. Am I going too fast for some of you? Hear me very carefully. If he drinks before you get married, expect him to drink twice as much after you marry him. All right? The covenant will not change anyone. It has to be based on character. And my parents were totally committed to character, to faithfulness, and to integrity. People often ask us, well, did you ever hear them argue? And the answer is yes, they had their arguments. But never once did I ever hear any one of them raise his or her voice. Secondly, never did they call one another names. And thirdly, they never made statements like, well, you know, you always do this or you always do that. They had their disagreements. They even had their arguments, but they had their time of forgiveness. And then they moved on. You see, one of the purposes of marriage is to develop character, to develop humility, to know how selfish we are, because we are all more selfish than we realize, and nothing brings it out more than marriage. May I speak candidly? The Pope would have never claimed infallibility if he'd been married, all right? So my parents were committed to character, honesty, truthfulness, determination. That was a part of their makeup. Third, they had mutual goals that they agreed on. They never wrote them out. They wouldn't have been that kind of people, but they knew what they wanted, particularly for us children. Now, I have to say that on the negative side, by negative, I don't mean negative in a wrong sense, but in order to keep us from sin, let me put it that way, because my parents wanted to teach us to hate sin. And when you're a child, it's hard to hate sin when you know right well you love it. But my parents, they had, for example, certain ideas of separation. For example, no alcohol. They never drank. They warned us about drink. And I say this hesitantly, but I say it for the glory of God, that among their 16 grandchildren, one of them is in heaven, so that would make 17, but among their 16 grandchildren, and we hope it'll be true of their great-grandchildren, their children, their grandchildren, we hope it's true of the great-grandchildren who have yet to grow up, that none struggle with anything that has to do with alcoholism. It's simply not a part of their lives. So I thank God for that upbringing, though it was probably more strict than we would think it should be. We weren't allowed to see any movies at all. You never walked into a theater. You say, well, you know, that really is strict. Yes, it is strict. But, you know, as children, we did not develop a sensual appetite. We have enough struggles within our own minds with sensuality and lustful issues. And children today, I'm afraid, with all of the media, with MTV and with movies, they develop this sensual appetite that needs to constantly be fed until they discover that they have a monster within them. And so these rules, even though they seem to be strict, I think, were good. And I thank God for strict parents. On the positive side, that is by positive, and I don't mean, again, I shouldn't have used the word negative there because I think that those were good things. But on the other side, what they tried to do is to teach us the value of work. Now, I have to tell you that as the last born, that lesson blew past me. It really did. My older brothers, they had to. My sisters had to. To quote the words of one of my sisters, our younger brother, our youngest brother, got away with blue murder. That business of working was never something that I found impressive. But that's what they were committed to, the covenant, to character, to goals. Number four, commitment to God, which I'm sure I should have listed as number one. The Bible says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And my parents, in their own plain way, demonstrated that. We did not leave for school in the morning. We did not leave the house in the morning. But that we all spend time reading a passage of Scripture. I mean, one person would read a passage of Scripture, and then we would all get on our knees, and we all had to pray. Sometimes as children, we only prayed the Lord's Prayer together. Sometimes we prayed individually. But the day never began without prayer from the reading the German Bible and then praying on our knees. That was very important as we as children grew up. So we knew that God was just a part of everything. My parents demonstrated it in their lives. It was in the early 50s that we had a hailstorm, and in those days, my father did not have hail insurance. If you've ever been on the farm and you've been in hail, you know that the window panes in the house can break very easily. So we took pillows and held them against the window panes so that when the hail hit, it wouldn't break the pane. And it became very clear that in about 15 or 20 minutes, the entire crop was gone. The farm wasn't paid for. There was a lot of debt. My parents were poor, making the best they could with what they had. And I remember, sorry if I'm going to lose it here, they gathered us together and they asked us to get on our knees to give thanks to God for His goodness, for the fact that we had clothes and a roof over our head. And we knew that God was number one in their lives. They really believed that serving God was all that there was. I don't want to give the impression that my parents were perfect. I'll tell you this very candidly. My father, for a long period of time suffered with what we later learned were anxiety attacks, and he always thought that he was dying. Now, some of this is because of his background, which contains some abuse that I will not go into, and also the responsibility of taking care of his family. And we always thought that Dad was dying. In fact, one time he called us all together. He brought my brother in from the field, and all five of us were there to say goodbye to us, said that he would meet us in heaven, told us to take care of Mother, and that we shouldn't fight among ourselves. I don't know why he said that. I mean, the Lutzers wouldn't fight among themselves. I was about 10 years old, and we were all crying. I always say to people who have anxiety attacks, my father's left him when he was about 55 or 60, and he's lived to 105, so be patient. You might get over yours, too. All right? Under service to God, my parents were very generous. I didn't learn this until my sister told me, who fills out their income tax. Now I don't think they fill any out because they don't get enough. They just get the pension. But I was astounded at how they give. They were giving more than 50% of their pension income to missionaries, to the poor, to the church. And I tell you, more than 50%. They used what they needed to eat, to buy clothes if they thought they needed them, and the rest they gave away. You know what? When they die, we're not going to have anything to fight over, let me tell you that. All right? And I think that's a good idea, don't you? No clapping there, huh? By the way, you know, those of you whom God has blessed financially, you should ask yourself this question: how much do I need? And you can be very generous with that amount. How much do you need? How much do you want to pass on to your children? What would be rational? And then think of creative ways to give the rest away. And if you need some ideas, I'll be up here after the service to give it. Give it to the kingdom. Give it to the kingdom. Make it a transforming experience. To be able to say, not that I leave it all to the children who are going to argue over it and fight over it and squander it, but to say, what can I give to God that will last forever? So number four, they were committed to God, to love the Lord their God with all their heart and with all their mind. Fifth, they had the understanding, a basic understanding for the need of personal conversion. I told you that my mother was baptized Lutheran when she came from the Ukraine, but wasn't born again and began to seek. How can she understand the gospel? She attended this little church where the gospel was preached. They were having special meetings, and about the third night she went forward and was so radically transformed, she said it was as if the Holy of Holies had just come upon her. She found finally what she looked for. And their prayers for us always were about many things, but I remember them clearly praying over and over again, almost every day in those devotion times. They would pray that when they would get to heaven, that all five of their children would be there, and we were prayed for by name. Wow. At their 70th anniversary, I said to Mother, I said, Mother, do you know the names of all of your great-grandchildren? I think there were 31 great-grandchildren at the time. There are some more now, because I didn't know who all these kids belonged to. I said, do you know all of your 31 great-grandchildren? And she just waved her hand like this, and she said, oh. She said, of course. She said, I have a prayer list, and I mention every one of them to our Heavenly Father every day. I say this to you in sincerity. I believe that one of the reasons God has kept my parents alive for as long as they have is because he knows their children, particularly the last one, needs their prayers to the very end, to the very end. Grandparents, and I'm one, I'm a grandfather. What we need to do is to intercede for our grandchildren. The temptations and the world is so horrid out there. May we remember them in prayer. Regularly. You say, well, have you been personally converted, by the way? My parents struggled with the issue of assurance of salvation because they were brought up in a teaching that wasn't quite as comfortable as some of ours sometimes is. They struggled with the notion as to whether or not someone could fall away from the faith, and they believed that one could. Therefore, they were preoccupied with themselves and with us to make sure that every one of their children accepted Jesus Christ personally. Look at my life. Now, I'm 14 years old. I'm on the farm. I haven't had much chance to do a lot of things that I guess I would have liked to have done if I had lived in the city or somewhere. And I find within me this great sense of conviction of sin. And I just can hardly function because all that I can think about is, am I born again? At night I would pray as a child and say, I accept Jesus as my Savior over and over again, but it didn't take. It was as if it just wasn't there. And I was expecting this special experience and it wasn't happening, and there I am. And they sensed it, and they said, you know, we think it's time that you accepted Christ as Savior. I was about 14. And I remember saying to them, I said, you know, I've tried to, but it doesn't seem to work for me. And they said, look, you have to receive Christ by faith. He died for you. He died for sinners. You need to receive him by faith, even if you don't feel differently. So they took us into the living room. They took me into the living room. I was home alone with them at that time. And we knelt at a chair, and I received Christ as my Savior there. And immediately, even the next day, I knew that I had been born again. I had come to know God. By the way, last summer I made a rather sentimental journey. I went back to the old farmhouse, went into the living room, and knelt at the very place where I had received Christ as Savior 50 years ago to thank God for saving my soul. So my question to you is, are you born again by faith? You've received Christ as your Savior, and you know it because it's real in your heart. Join me as we pray. Our Father, I want to pray today for all the couples that are here, for the ones that are going through terrible experiences, for the ones who do not have happy homes. I pray for the divorced people. Help them to realize that God is the God of the second chance, that there is forgiveness and there is hope and there is cleansing. I pray for those who are not yet married. I pray that you might keep them from unwise decisions. And I pray, Father, that in your grace, that those who have not received Christ as Savior may do it even now. Say, I've not been born again. I receive him as my Savior personally, right now, by faith. I'm going to pause for a moment. You talk to God right now and say to him whatever you need to say. Father, I'm sure that this message means different things to different people. To some, it means that they need to be born again. To others, it means that they need to have a long talk with their spouse. For some, it means that they have to clean up their past by faith. They need help. For some, it is a word of caution. Whatever it is, Father, make it transforming. And may this message ring in their ears this afternoon, tomorrow, and all next week and into the future. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
On today's Moody Church Hour, Pastor Erwin Lutzer spoke about building a lasting marriage, the first of four parts in a series on Till Death Do Us Part. Next time, join us to find out why those vows mean something. You may know someone who could benefit from this life-changing series of messages. Till Death Do Us Part can be yours on CD for a gift of any amount to the Moody Church Hour. Call 1-800-215-5001. Let us know you'd like to support Moody Church's ministry. Call 1-800-215-5001, or you can write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Online, go to moodyoffer.com. That's moodyoffer.com. Join us next time for another Moody Church Hour with Pastor Erwin Lutzer and the Congregation of Historic Moody Church in Chicago. This broadcast is a ministry of the Moody Church.